Brother Bill, I want to tell you, that was worth the drive. I've never heard that song sung better, and that's saying something. I remember Frank Sweeney singing that song. I've never heard it better. That was outstanding. Thank you. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. It's so good to be with you all again, see you. I pray that the Lord enable us to worship together. I titled the message this evening, Has the Lord Spoken Only by Moses? I want to read this chapter. We'll come back and make a few comments. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out, and the Lord came down on the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now this Ethiopian woman who Moses married, from what I read, is Zipporah. It's the woman that he married when he left Egypt and came across the desert and found the girls keeping the sheep. She's the daughter of Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now Zipporah wasn't from Egypt, but they called her Ethiopia. She wasn't from Ethiopia, but they called her Ethiopian because of her black skin. At least that's what I read. Now Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. And what they said was, they were speaking against him because he married this black woman. Now, you read what happened to Miriam because of that, how the Lord struck her with leprosy. You know, that just goes to show us, racial prejudice goes way, way back. I mean, it's just ingrained in the human nature. And it also shows us what God thinks about this matter. You know, the very last people on earth who should be racial bigots are believers. Because that goes against everything that we believe. We know that sin's in the heart, don't we? And salvation's in the heart. Spiritual truths, how God deals with men, has got absolutely nothing to do with our outward appearance. Now that's what we believe. Salvation's by grace. But truth be told, Miriam and Aaron weren't really speaking against Aaron or against Moses because of his wife's skin color. Zipporah has got nothing to do with this whatsoever. Miriam and Aaron are mad at Moses over something else. John Gill thinks that they're mad at Moses because in the previous chapter, Moses told the Lord, this people's too much for me. They're just too much. He said, if I found grace in your sight, just kill me. I mean, what have I done that you'd make me have to lead this people? They're too much for me. And the Lord told Moses, you're right. He said, choose you out 70 elders from among the people, and they'll help you rule the people and govern the people. And that's what Moses did. He picked out these 70 elders and they helped rule Israel. And he did that by himself. He didn't get any input from his brother and sister, and they were mad about it. They had somebody, they wanted to promote up and get in this, kind of have their political, power structure and so forth. They're mad at Moses because Moses is the real leader who's been appointed by God. Moses was considered to be the prophet of God, and God said that down here. He's the prophet. He's the prophet in Israel at this time. Now, no question, the Lord had blessed Miriam and Aaron with the spirit of prophecy. They did prophesy at different times, but now the prophet, the leader, was Moses, and they were jealous of that. That's why the Lord said there, that's why the Miriam and Aaron said, has the Lord spoken only by Moses? Oh no, he's spoken by us too. They wanted some of that esteem that Moses had. That's what they wanted. They just couldn't serve the Lord with the opportunity what the Lord gave them. They wanted Moses' place. They wanted the esteem, that came to Moses. And Zipporah's skin color has absolutely nothing to do with this. They've known for a long time who Moses married. When Moses came back to Egypt, he hadn't seen his brother and sister in 40 years. Don't you reckon, they said, what have you been up to these 40 years? You got your marriage, you have children, you have grandchildren, what? And he told them, they knew who he'd married for a long time. They chose to make an issue of it now, because they knew somebody in Israel had a problem with him marrying somebody from another skin color, and they wanted to get those people on their side against Moses. All this is a smokescreen. They wanted to have Moses' place as leader in Israel. That was the point. Now, here's what I want to focus on. I just wanted to kind of deal with that smokescreen very quickly. But here's what I want to focus on. Is the question that Miriam and Moses asked, because this question is the heart of the gospel in this passage. Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Now, normally we think of Moses as a type of the law, don't we? And that's true. He is a type and picture of the law. But if you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm going to show you this. Moses is also a picture of Christ. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet. Notice that's capital P. This is somebody's name, prophet, from among their brethren, like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now that prophet, the prophet's the Lord Jesus Christ, and Moses is a picture of him. Now, the Lord said that when Christ, the prophet, when he comes, he'll speak everything that the Father commands him to speak. Christ, the prophet, is coming to speak everything that God commands concerning the salvation of God's people. He's come to speak of everything concerning righteousness, mercy, peace, grace, justice. He's come to say how it is that God is pleased to save sinners. He won't hold anything back. He'll speak everything that God commands him to speak. Now, I want to know what he says. I want to know what he has to say, don't you? Well, quickly, let me give you eight things that Christ, the prophet, says concerning the salvation of his people. First, if you look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, you might want to mark that place. We'll turn back to it a few times here. Psalm 40. The first thing Christ the prophet has spoken of is God's righteousness. Psalm 40, verse 6. Now, this is Christ speaking. He says, nobody else can say this but Christ our Savior. In verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, this is none other than Christ our Savior speaking. And listen, look what he said, verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Now, Christ the preacher has come. He's spoken of God's righteousness. Christ the Savior, the preacher, the prophet, he didn't come to tell men what they can do to be holy, what they can do to be righteous. He's not coming to give us a pep talk. You got to do better. You got to make a better effort at this thing of being righteous. You got to buckle down. I actually heard a man say that recently, a false prophet. You got to buckle down. This is a pep talk. Christ the prophet is not an infomercial salesman. He's not selling some detergent that'll take the filthy rags of our righteousness and make them less offensive. He's not coming to talk about our righteousness in any way, shape, size, or form, other than to say they're not good enough. What does he declare? Thy righteousness. He's come to declare the righteousness of God. That perfect, absolute, white, holy righteousness of God. The righteousness that was produced by God the Son in the flesh. The righteousness that Christ produced by his obedience to God's law. He obeyed it in every jot and every tittle. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed what true righteousness really is. I tell our folks at home this all the time. Righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is not a legal state of being. Righteousness is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ personified. If you want to see righteousness, you look at Christ. He's righteousness personified. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Christ our Savior is the righteousness of God. He's the righteousness that God will accept. And He is the righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to everyone who believes. Who believes. Not does. Who believes. Romans chapter 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is never going to tell anybody you did good enough. The law is always going to say we're guilty. Therefore, since that's true, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without your effort to obey the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. This righteousness of God is accomplished by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to obey God's law perfectly. It's by the faith of Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. Not him who obeys the law, not him who observes the ceremonies, him that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is received by faith, by believing Christ, by trusting that He is all that it takes for me to be righteous. All it takes is me to be found in Him. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to obey not even one law in order to be righteous. Christ accomplished it all. Christ is our righteousness. But now, how's anybody going to believe on Him if they haven't heard of Him? And how is anybody going to hear without a preacher? So you know what God did? He sent His Son to be the preacher. He sent His Son to declare His righteousness. And if you look at Psalm 71, here is the mark of every one of God's servants. Every one of God's servants who's ever come before or after Christ our Savior, they've all had the same message. It's not our acts of obedience that makes us righteous. Christ is our righteousness. Psalm 71, verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness, and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only righteousness that there is. And every one of God's servants you ever find anywhere, this is his message. Christ is our righteousness. Now you rest in him. He's our righteousness. All right, number two, look back at Psalm 40. Christ the prophet has spoken of God's faithfulness. I guess I should have marked that too. I didn't turn to the wrong place. Psalm 40. In verse 5, he says, I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart, and I have declared thy faithfulness. Now again, Christ the Savior did not come preaching, giving a pep talk, to inspire people to be more faithful. Without question, we ought to be more faithful. It's easy to find ways to point out how we should be more faithful. But that's not his message. He says, I have declared thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. When I'm not as faithful as I should be, here's the comfort and assurance of my salvation. God is. He's always faithful. Our salvation, the security of our salvation, is not dependent upon the strength of our faith. Now, there is never an excuse for weak faith. But thankfully, our salvation does not depend on the strength of our faith. It depends on God's faithfulness and God's character. He is faithful that promised. He'll also do it. Now, Christ saves sinners. He came to save sinners. And if Christ has saved you, he's revealed himself to you. He's given you faith in him. You trust him. He's given you faith that you just can't trust anyone but Christ. You're going to go through some dark valleys between here and there. I mean, you're going to go through some tough places, some tough nights. And this is what I can promise you. If Christ is the one who saved you, he will be faithful to bring you through every one of those dark valleys, through every one of those dark nights, through every one of those broken hearts, and bring you all the way to glory with him and make you just like him. He'll do it because he's faithful. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now this I know from reading God's Word. God will be faithful to himself. He will. He'll be faithful to his character. Everything he does will be holy. It'll be just. It'll be merciful. It'll be gracious. It'll be right. Because that's God's character. He'll be true to his character. He'll never violate his character. If God's made a promise, he'll keep it. Because he can't violate his character. God is going to be faithful to his word. Now you take this word and you hang your soul on it. Because God's going to be faithful to keep it. He'll not let a semicolon of it drop to the ground. Not a semicolon. God's going to be faithful to his covenant. The Father and the Son had entered into a covenant of grace where the Father promised, I gave these people to you. You obey the law for them. You suffer and die. You shed your blood to put their sin away. I'll bring them into my presence. I'll accept them in you. God's going to be faithful to that covenant. Why bother going out places preaching? Why bother? Because God's faithful to his covenant. He's going to save his people. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he's going to do it because of his covenant. God's going to be faithful to his promises. Now you take every promise of this book and you just rest in it. Before the service, Shelby and I spent a good deal of time talking about just one promise. The Lord will provide. Now, the Lord's going to provide. He's going to provide for his... the Lord's going to provide. How often do we got to see him do it? He's going to be faithful to his promises, every one of them. Let those promises of God comfort your heart when you don't understand and you can't see a way out. And you can't see how is it that God's doing right here. How is it that God's bringing good out of this? How is it? Doesn't matter if you see it or not. Hang on to his promise. He's going to keep it. He's going to be faithful to his promises. The Father's going to be faithful to his Son. One of these days, if I hear this one more time, I need to not stop on these channels that have these infomercial salesmen on them. It's like a car wreck. Anyway, if I hear one more time that God loves you, but he's going to send you to hell if you don't do something for him, I'm just going to run screaming into the night. I mean, what kind of father is it? I ask you, really, what kind of father is it who slaughters his son, who humiliates him and slaughters him and makes him suffer like no man has ever suffered before or since? What kind of father does that to his son and then doesn't give him what he purchased by it? I mean, I ask you. I don't blame somebody for not trusting that God. I mean, if that's the God that you preach, of course you've got to beg people to come down the aisle. He's not trustworthy. God's going to be faithful to his Son. Who is it Christ died for? Every last one of them will appear in glory. The Father's going to be faithful to his Son to give him what he purchased by his blood. And God will be faithful to his people. The only reason that you could really think of, if you believe Christ, that one day you didn't believe him, and now you do. Something happened between there, didn't it? You heard the preaching of the gospel. God gave you faith to believe. Now you believe him. Well, the only explanation that you can possibly come up with that God would reveal himself to you and save your sinful soul is this: God's faithful. He's faithful to his people. He chose you in all of eternity. He's going to be faithful to redeem you by the blood of his Son. He's going to be faithful to call you by the preaching of his gospel. His Spirit will be faithful to give you life and faith in Christ, and he'll be faithful to keep you to the end. That's what we believe, isn't it? God's faithful. Now hold fast the profession of your faith. Don't quit. Don't quit. I've seen too many people quit. Don't quit. Why? Why does the writer to the Hebrews say don't quit? For he is faithful that promised. Don't quit because you already know how this thing's going to end. Don't quit. Right here's the third thing. Christ the prophet has spoken of God's salvation. Verse 10, he says, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Now again, Christ the prophet didn't come telling people what you can do to save yourself. He's not come telling people what they can do to make themselves more savable. He came declaring thy salvation. He came declaring God's salvation. It's Christ who declares how it is God always purposed to save his people from their sin. It wasn't by their obedience to the law. It wasn't through those ceremonies. The law was just given to show us how desperately we needed Christ. We're guilty. We need somebody to take our guilt away from us. We're sinners. We need somebody to pay for our sin. We've got this filth of sin. We need somebody to come and cleanse us from the filth of our sin. That's why God gave the law, to show us how full of sin we are and how much we need Christ. Christ came declaring that salvation is of the Lord. And it's all in Christ. It's all in him. You've all, I know, heard the famous illustration, the outline, of the message. I believe Charles Spurgeon is one that first preached it. Salvation, he says, is of the Lord. And its origination in its origination. God is the one that purposed salvation for his people. And you know where he purposed it? In Christ. Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's always been in Christ. Salvation is of the Lord in its execution. Somebody had to come, and now God purposed it in eternity. Somebody had to come accomplish it in time. Who was that? Christ our Savior. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was accomplished. The salvation that God purposed is accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ. Then salvation is of the Lord in its application. For the Father chose the people to save. The Son came and redeemed those people. But when's God going to let them in on it? How are they going to know about that, huh? When were you saved? You believe Christ. When were you saved? You can say with the Apostle Paul, I was saved when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. When it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. Oh, I knew the doctrine. I mean, from the time I've understood language, I understood the doctrines of grace. I mean, I've always understood the doctrines of grace. But I didn't know the Lord. There's a whole great big difference between knowing the doctrines of grace and knowing the Lord. When God's pleased to reveal Christ in you, it's been applied. What God purposed, what Christ purchased, now has been applied. Salvation is of the Lord in its sustained power. Have you ever thought about yourself, about your circumstances, and think, I'm never going to make it? Paul says, now the crown is given to those that finish the course. Huh? I'm not going to finish. I ran back when I was had a back that could do things. I ran two marathons. And I was in the Detroit Marathon. I was running the Detroit Marathon. And it went through a pretty bad section of town. All these folks are out there. You know, they're, 8 o'clock in the morning. They're drinking beer and just having a big old party. And I mean to tell you, I mean, I was 10, 11 miles in. I was done. I mean, I was toast. I'm not so sure I should quit, at least in this section of town, so I just kept walking. And this old boy comes out there, he's got a Bud Long Neck in his hand, and he starts running and says, come on, brother, you gotta keep going. And I ran with him a few steps and said, man, that's all I got. He said, you got a long way to go. I said, I know. Have you thought, I can't make it? I mean, if you just, I'm toast, I can't make it. Salvation is not of you and me and our power to finish the course. Salvation is of the Lord in its sustaining power. It's Christ who will keep you. The Apostle Peter said, we're kept by the power of God. Not by our power, but by the power of God through faith. By looking to Christ. And then, Brother Spurgeon said, salvation is of the Lord in its ultimate glory. Oh, what a place heaven will be, huh? But the glory of that place is not the place. It's not pearly gates and streets of gold and big old mansions. Salvation is of the Lord in its ultimate glory. The ultimate glory of eternity is to be made just like Christ and to worship Him perfectly, face to face. Salvation is in Christ, isn't it? It's all accomplished by Christ, and it will be finished by Christ. That's God's salvation. And that's the salvation Christ came to preach. Salvation has been accomplished by Christ. That's a whole lot better than salvation meaning you got to be born a Jew, which would rule out all of us. And then you got to keep the law and you got the ceremonies. Yeah. That's pretty depressing. But if salvation is all accomplished in Christ, that's good news, isn't it? Then here's the fourth thing. Christ the prophet has spoken of God's love. Verse 10, he says, I have not concealed thy loving kindness. Now again, Christ the prophet's not coming telling us, no, you got to love God. You've got to love God. He's not coming to talk to us about our cold, fickle, wavering love for God. What does Christ come to tell? Of God's love for sinners. How God loves His people. Now, if you know Christ, you do love Him. You do. I know. It is not just words for me to say, I love the Lord. You do too. I know you do. You love the Lord. But why do we love Him? It's because He first loved us. And He loved us from all eternity. When He knew what we'd be, before Adam was ever created, God knew what we'd be, and He loved us anyway. The thrice holy God has the capacity to love sinners. He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, God's love means something. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. I've drawn you to my Son. Now, just like we only speak of Christ's righteousness, because that's the only righteousness that there is, God's preachers will only speak of God's love. Because that's the only real love that there is. And here's the proof that the God loves sinners. He loves His people. That He sent His Son into the world to save them by His sacrifice for their sin. Herein, here's love, John said. Not that we love God. We ought to love God. Well, what's not to love? Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And here's the proof of it. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I tell you, if you want to see the love of God, go to Calvary. See the Lord Jesus Christ willingly lay down His life for His people because He loves them. That's the only way they can be redeemed. He must be sacrificed for their sin. See Him suffer and die for sin, because that's what God's justice demands. There must be death for sin. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what the Savior did. Now, contrary to what we hear from seemingly every corner, Christ did not die for every son of Adam. You know, people say, and I know it sounds good to human logic, God loves everybody. Oh, God loves everybody. Since God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody. Because God just wants to save everybody. God just wants to save you. Won't you believe Him? Won't you trust Him? Won't you fill in the blank, whatever, who they give you to jump through? Won't you do that? Because God loves you and wants to save you. They make it sound like a sappy love. It's a sappy emotion, isn't it? But my friends, that's not true. Christ did not die for everybody because God doesn't love everybody. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, ought to put an end to all that theology. Christ died for God's elect, and only God's elect, because God loves them. And God's love means something. If Christ died for people that God loves, He loved them. He loved them enough to die for them, but He's going to send them to hell anyway. Then the love of Christ is worthless. Don't talk to me about that kind of love if you would comfort my heart through this journey here below. Because that kind of love means nothing if God loves me, but will send me to hell anyway. I mean, we cannot imagine, we can't begin to imagine the terrors of hell to be separated from God. But God's love, like I said, means something. So if Christ died for His elect, and only His elect, then those people shall be saved. Their debt's paid, so they must be saved. God's justice demands they be saved because the blood of Christ paid their debt. And they must be glorified. Because the love of God means something. You know what the love of God means? Eternal redemption for His people. Now, God's people love to hear about that kind of love. Sinners, that's who loves to hear about that kind of love. Tell me about how God can love sinners because He sees me in His Son. Tell me about that love. That's the love Christ came to declare to His people. Then fifthly, Christ the prophet has spoken of God's truth. At the end of verse 10, He says, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now the great congregation, that's God's elect, His people. And they're the ones who know the truth. And you know why they know the truth? Because God's been pleased to reveal it to them.
Look over at John chapter 18. And that's the only reason. The only reason they can know it is because God's been pleased to reveal it to them. John chapter 18. In verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Now a better question for Pilate to have asked is, Who is truth? But you know why he asked, What is truth? He didn't know it. There he is standing right in front of him. Truth personified, he doesn't see it. Because it's not being revealed to him. And what Pilate's really asking is, All right, but is this truth really worth dying for? Yes, it is. Because the death of Christ, His bloody, awful sacrifice, is the one and only way a holy God can show mercy to sinners like you and me. In order for God to show mercy to you and me, He's got to give Christ the punishment that we deserve as our substitute. That's the only way salvation can be accomplished in truth. Any other way of salvation sweeps sin under the rug. Now maybe that's fine. Maybe you and me can't see it under the rug, but God does. God does. The only way salvation can be accomplished in truth is if Christ is made sin for His people. He's made guilty. And then He suffers and dies. What God's justice demands. Now Christ says He'll come and tell people of thy truth. Well, God's truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way God can be true to His character and be both just and merciful is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way God can put away sin truthfully is by punishing Christ as a sacrifice for the sin of His people. The only way God can demonstrate His love for sinners is the sacrifice of Christ. The truth of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can only see it in Him. Now I know you can see things about God in other places other than Christ, but you can't see the truth of God. You can see God's power and God's majesty in creation. I mean, I just love to look at God's creation. You go to some of these national parks and see the wonders of nature. This is God created this just by speaking. You can see something of God's power and majesty in that, can't you? But you can't see the truth of God. You can see God's wisdom in creation, how He made things to work together. You can see God's wisdom in the events of providence, how God has arranged things to happen the way that they have. You can see God's wisdom. God's so wise. But you can't see the truth of God there. No, God's goodness, His mercy, His grace, His love, His justice, His truth is only seen in Christ. So in case this is the last time I ever preach to you, let me tell you one more time. Look to Christ. If you would know God, if you would see how God saves sinners, look to Christ. All right, here's the sixth thing. Christ the prophet has spoken of imputation of sin. Look at John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now the Savior is not saying He's thirsting for water. He's thirsting for righteousness. Now, why would the Holy God say such a thing? I thirst. Here's why. Because He had truly been made sin for His people. He truly took the sin of His people away from them and He made it His. The guilt was His. The shame was His. Everything about sin, except the commission of it, is Christ. And now He's putting that sin away by His sacrifice, by paying the price for that sin. What the Savior is telling us is how He's truly suffering for the sin of His people. So much so that when He was made sin, He thirsted for righteousness. In Matthew 27, verse 46, the Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, the Savior did not ask this question for His own information. From eternity, He knew what was happening on this day. He asked this question so you and I would know something. He is truly suffering for sin. The Father has turned His back on Him. The Father has removed His loving, gracious presence. He doesn't even call Him my Father at this time. He calls Him my God. The judge who's judging Him and punishing Him with everything that the sin of His people deserves. You know, hell is being separated from God. What Christ is telling us here, when He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's telling us, I've suffered the punishment that you deserve, so that you never will. You take those two statements from the cross, and this is what you see. The Savior is declaring how sinners are made righteous. For He, God the Father, had made Him, God the Son, sin for us. Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how sinners are made righteous. The sin of His people is given to Him, and His righteousness given to His people. In 7th, Christ the prophet has spoken and told His people that their salvation is complete. Verse 30, John verse 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Now this cry is heard in heaven, in earth, and hell, throughout all the generations, throughout eternity. It is finished. Now I ask you tonight, do you hear the Savior's cry? It's finished. It's finished. There's nothing left to do. God requires nothing of you. Everything that God requires of you has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is complete. It's finished. The great transaction is done. The debt has been paid. It's finished. Now come rest in Christ. Come rest. And you only hear that sweet message from Christ the prophet. That's the only, every other message tells you, get busy working. The only one that tells you the work is finished, now rest, is Christ. Now the last thing, look at John chapter 7. Christ the prophet has spoken of spiritual rest from the law for His people. John 7 verse 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now the question is, are you thirsty? Remember when the Savior said, I thirst? He thirsted for righteousness. Are you thirsty for righteousness? You know, when we thirst, we have a thirst for H2O. It's our body's way of telling us, you don't have enough water in your body. You need to drink. Well, are you thirsty for righteousness? Because God the Holy Spirit has showed you don't have any at all? It's not just that you're a little low. You don't have any. Are you thirsty for righteousness? Then come to Christ. He Himself said, if you're thirsty, come. He's already thirsted for His people so that they never will. Come to Christ. He says, I'll give you a fountain of living water flowing from your belly. How can you ever thirst again if you've got a fountain of water flowing from your belly? One last scripture, Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now are you weary? I mean spiritually, religiously. Are you weary? Are you tired? Tired of trying and failing to please God?
Are you tired of trying to do enough to make God happy with you and knowing you haven't done it? Are you tired of trying to obey God's law and not being able to do it? Then the Savior says, come rest in Him. Come. He's already obeyed the law for His people. Now come rest in Him. Now make no mistake about it. This is a command from God Almighty. Come to Christ. Right now, right where you sit in your heart, you come to Christ. I got this from Brother Fortner. And I wish I had a nickel for every time I've repeated it. That's a commandment. But it sure sounds like a sweet invitation to me, doesn't it, you? That's a sweet invitation to a sinner. Come to Christ. That's the message of Christ our Savior. The message of the gospel that Christ came to preach and He's given us to preach. It's both true and it's sweet. And that's the gospel I want us to hear and I want us to believe. All right. I pray the Lord bless that to you. I thank you all for having me, for your attentiveness. And I pray the Lord's richest blessing on you. All right, Rex.